Scripture reading for this evening hour's worship service we can find in the book of Psalms. We read together the 33rd Psalm. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with a psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them, by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, and he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. Thus far, God's holy and everlasting word. Dear congregation, due completely to my overlooking it in scheduling, I missed putting National Prayer Day in the bulletin this year. Thankfully, we do have the opportunity on this Lord's Day to come together not only to pray, but also to hear about our needs as citizens of this land and what we need as a nation as well. And since Paul writes to the Galatians in Galatians 4 and verse 10, he observed days and months and times and years, and I'm afraid of you lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. In other words, Paul is saying being exclusively focused on a particular day to come together other than the Lord's Day is missing the point, is missing the mark. But we are grateful, congregation, that we may indeed be together round God's Word, especially on His day. The psalmist says in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much more than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And I pray tonight, congregation, as we again turn to the Word of God and hear our needs personally and nationally, that we may experience what the psalmist writes about, that God's Word converts the soul. He changes the heart. He makes wise the simple. He makes the heart rejoice. He enlightens the eyes. He grants a desire for Him and for His Word, and grants that when tasting his word, it's like sweet honey in the honeycomb. Well, let us pray that not only tonight, but each time we open his word in this house, but in our homes as well, that this would be a true experience by God's grace in our souls. Our text for this evening hour you can find in the chapter that we read together, Psalm 33 and verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Country and personal blessings is our theme this evening. First we see a blessed nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And secondly, a blessed people, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. As we turn to this psalm this evening, our congregation, Psalm 33, it is one of those psalms in the Bible that we know precious little about, other than it is the Word of God. There are some psalms which are very clearly written by David or Asaph or Solomon, or one is written by Moses as well, Psalm 90. But this is one of those psalms we simply don't know the human author, nor are there any particular circumstances within the psalm that would help us and assist us to say, well, that probably happened in that era or in that time, to help us orient us to one author or another. But we do know that this is the Word of God. This is one of God's psalms. And the psalmist, whoever that was, inspired by the Spirit of God, we do know that in the first three verses of this psalm, he praises the Lord God. And he tells those around him to rejoice in the Lord God. And the reader is called to do that, those to whom the psalm is directed, is called to do that because of the excellency and the character of God displayed also in creation. And we find that from verses 4 through 7. First he says, rejoice in the Lord, and then he begins verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right, and his works are all done in truth. He goes on to explain something of the character of God, something of the created hand of God. And then verses 8 through 11, mankind is called to fear him, that is to stand in awe of him, and not only rejoice before the Lord, but also to see him as that great creating Lord of heaven. And so we are called to respect him and to live for him. Called to fear him because of what he has done in nature, in providence. And then toward the end of the psalm, we find a reference to the weakness of mankind, particularly in verse 16, to even the weakness of kings, important people. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And so he reflects upon the important doctrine of the weakness of humanity, the doctrine of depravity. But then he follows that with an expression of supreme confidence in God. Verse 20, our soul waiteth upon the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our heart shall rejoice in him. And from there, he ends in prayer, let thy mercy be upon us according as we hope in thee. And oftentimes, congregation, before we get into the particulars of this verse, we find indeed this pattern in the book of Psalms. Oftentimes, the Psalms begin with a need to praise God. And then speak about God, who he is, as a divine being, laying out some of his characteristics, some of his attributes, then a reflection on the weakness of humanity, and then oftentimes ending on a high note again of praise and assurance, which in turn again leads to prayer. And how true this is, congregation, when we see by faith, as the psalmist did, and the psalmist did quite often, various of the psalmists did, when we see who God is, and then we see who we are in light of that, and how we are called to live for Him, how that indeed ought to turn us to prayer. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us. And is that true, congregation, for us, in a personal way? When we understand something about the glory and the majesty and the awesome creating power of God, whether that's standing in nature out there or reading it in His book of Revelation here, do we stand in awe, and does that again turn us again to prayer and say, Lord, I need Thy mercy. Lord, may Thy mercy be upon us. I need Thy mercy. That's what it did to the psalmist here. That was his personal confession. And it's for our encouragement, but it's also for our example in Scripture. This is what God teaches us in His Word. Now, more particularly from the text, we find these words, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. In verse 12, God's mercy in the form of blessing was upon His people, both as a nation and as individuals in that nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, when we read this phrase, it's important, of course, to ask ourselves, well, who is the psalmist talking about? That's always important when we read any portion of God's Word. We ask to ask what is it saying to the reader at that particular time? And then, secondly, how does it apply to us still today? And, of course, the psalmist, he was thinking of the nation of Israel. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Israel is a nation were God's favored people. They were God's covenant people. Again and again, you read in the Old Testament literature, the Old Testament record, indeed, that they were His covenant people. Now, it is true that externally, physically, they were not blessed outwardly like many other nations. We know that they were not as wealthy as the Egyptians. You remember when the tabernacle was built, they had all this gold and silver and all these things that they had received over the years, and they brought them to Moses. It wasn't all of their own. They had received them from wealthier ones. They weren't as wealthy as the Egyptians, nor were they as militarily advanced as the Egyptians at that time. Nor did they have the weaponry that the Philistines had in their advanced way. And two, they might not have had the cultural advancements that other nations enjoyed. And it's probably due to the fact that for some 400 years they were in bondage in Egypt, and they were a traveling people for many, many years before they settled in the Galilean region. And so, in many ways, physically, they weren't as externally blessed as some of the other surrounding nations. But yet God, He makes this divine pronouncement through the words in the pen of the psalmist, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Israel had God as the Lord for their God and leader and king. This is something that the other nations had in a general way, in a common grace way, but the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, had in a special way. And God, in His mercy, particularly in that way, gave them even a more particular blessing, and that was the Word of God. They had something that was of such a great blessing, such a great privilege, that was of inestimable worth. And what was that? Paul says it in the New Testament in Romans chapter 3. And he puts it in form of question. He says, what advantage then hath the Jew? In Romans 3, just to give the context, Paul is talking about the Gentiles, that is the non-Jews, and the Jews. And then he says about the Jews, he says, what advantage then hath the Jew? And he gives the answer, inspired by the Spirit, much in every way, chiefly, mainly that means, because unto them were committed the oracles, that is the divine words of God. You see, the nations around Israel, they didn't have that privilege. They didn't have that blessing. But Israel had that blessing. They had the Word of God. They had committed to them. That means graciously handed over to them by the speaking God, the divine oracles of God. And Israel as a nation congregation, they had God's Word from the beginning. First, it was in unwritten verbal form. In fact, for the first 2,500 years, approximately, of world history, the Bible was not in written form. It's a time when we call the oral tradition, when we look at it historically, a time of oral tradition when God's Word was passed on and preserved by word of mouth. And because the people lived so long in those first Old Testament times, that was only some 7 generations. But then slowly but surely, the Word was recorded in a book that ended up in the book that we call the Bible today. But the simple fact remains this, that Israel had God's holy Word and the other nations did not. That was one chief way, Paul says, that they were blessed. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. God was their God, and He showed them He was their God by leading them, by guiding them, and He did that congregation always through His Word. That's the way God connected with His people, just the same way He still does today. And now we can have many blessings in our nation today, to jump forward several thousand years. We can have many external blessings. We can have the blessing of prosperity, the blessing of work, the blessing of wonderful medicine and medical care, the blessing of education, and all these are tremendous blessings. But one thing we do also have as a nation is we do have the Word of God, don't we? I'm not saying that America is the New Testament church. I'm not saying that at all. But there are applications that we can draw from this, because God has granted us in so many ways spiritual blessings that are beyond understanding. And particularly then, first, we have been blessed with the freedom of religion in our country. We may worship, dear congregation, the God of choice in this land, which includes this God of the Bible. And that's something that we ought never, ever just to assume that will always be and take so easily for granted. We are privileged in freedom to sit here and to hear about a Christ who saves sinners from sin. In many nations, this is not allowed. In some places, it's even illegal to worship this Christian God. Many Christians are persecuted in many non-Christian nations. Just look it up once, all what happens in North Korea. Places like Iran and Saudi Arabia and Somalia and Maldives. In some of these nations, if a Muslim converts to Christianity, it's seen by many, many in the leadership of being worthy to be put to death. Plain and simple. But we may worship here, congregation, here in the land of the free, freely. The church doors are open, and we may come together. This is a great, great mercy that we may enjoy. It has not always been among the church. And so let us always see this as a privilege of God. And then even more particularly within that, we can have the Word of God within our own homes. The Jews also had the oracles of God, Paul says, the divine words of God. But yet the Jew congregation had even less than us. They had the oracles of God, but they didn't have a copy of the oracles of God within their own tents, did they? And even until the time of the Reformation, when the printing press started in the mid-1400s, somewhere around there, people had to go, for example, to the library to go and look at a Bible. But we can have multiple copies sitting on our shelves at home. We have the Word of God within our own homes. You see, as a nation, we are blessed in many, many ways, and specifically that we can have God speaking to us every time that we break open His Word. Now, as a nation, we do have many cultures, of course. As a nation, we have many religions, and there are unquestionably many ungodly practices in this nation. I don't even need to tell you that. But congregation, we are not an Islamic nation. We are not a Buddhist nation. We are not a Hindu nation. We were a nation that was founded many years ago on biblical principles. A nation who, at least in general, whose God is the Lord, in the general sense of the word. And for this, we must be thankful to Him. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Notice the word Lord there is in capital letters. That's God's covenant name. You know that. And God uses that in His Word. That designates the fact that He indeed is that one who is unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we even consider these things, what a wonder it is when we read texts like this that there is hope for the next generation. Oftentimes our fear is, isn't it, that the church isn't going to last, and what's going to happen to our teenager, what's going to happen to our children. And well, God will always have a church congregation, always. Because, not because of who we are, but because of who He is, the covenant God of Israel. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the covenant Lord. And the sadness is, of course, in our nation particularly, that many in this Christian nation are seeking for peace and happiness, seeking to erase God's name from textbooks, seeking to erase God's name from courtrooms, seeking to erase God's name from the Pledge of Allegiance and so forth. And why is that? Well, quite afraid, congregation, that's because these people don't know God. They don't love God. They don't know the blessings of this text. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The psalmist says it in a different way in Psalm 144:15. Happy is the people that in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. You see, true joy and true blessedness and true happiness does not come from going secular, seeking to destroy His image in abortion, seeking to erase His name from history. But true happiness on the personal level, on the church level, ecclesiastical level, on the national level, comes from acknowledging Him as Lord and ruler of our lives. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. and nationally, congregation, we have to ask ourselves this question: what are we doing with God's blessings? What are we doing with them? God has so lavishly granted them to us. He's mercifully, graciously granted them to us. We, of course, as a nation, would be completely deserving that God would destroy America and start all over again with a fresh people. But God is patient, isn't He? He's kind and He's patient. You know, in Israel, far too often, they as a nation forgot, not as victims, but purposely forgot who was ruling them. They started worshiping idols and not the living God. And then the Lord, of course, you know that the cycle in the Old Testament, He came and He punished, didn't He, again? And Daniel had to confess in Daniel 9 and verse 8, O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against Thee. And the same is true in America today, congregation. We live in a whole lot of confusion in this land because we nationally have sinned. In marriages, there is a looking for unbiblical equality. And there is a confusion as to what our responsibilities in the home, for example, are for each one. There's confusion in many relationships, in many institutions. Our so-called rights become more important than the Word of God, and then confusion follows. And so, as a nation, we are called to turn to the Lord and ask for His forgiving mercy. And this congregation, as we read it, is really, in a certain way, it is a divine pronouncement, isn't it? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And if only we as a nation would believe this divine pronouncement, that we would submit in faith to the God who grants such glorious announcements. As a nation, more and more we are seeking our own blessing aside from and outside of the Lord. But the Lord says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And so what is our responsibility as individuals and as a church body as well for us as a nation? Congregation, we must first of all pray. We must pray for repentance. We must pray that we would indeed come as the prodigal, come to ourselves, that we may be made aware nationally of our sins. And that in that, God would revive His work in the midst of years. Christianity, I hardly need tell you again, is getting shallower and shallower. There's many people who have said about Christianity in North America today that it's as wide as this land and this nation is, as high as it is, but it's only an inch deep. It's very, very shallow. And we must pray that it may be deepened and that we would come to see the profound depth of the nature of God and the profound depth of our sin, and in that seek the profound, glorious depth of His unsearchable riches and grace. We need to pray, Lord, revive us as a people in the midst of years. God can do this. He did it in the first great awakening in America. He did it in the second great awakening in America. Is it beyond God to grant a third great awakening in America today? It's not beyond Him, congregation. And so let us as a church family as well pray for repentance, pray for faith, pray for revival. God, He hears, as one Puritan put it, petitions signed with many signatures. Let's call upon His holy name for revival in this land and nation as well. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But the second half of the text is more particular, and the people whom He hath chosen. for his own inheritance. But before we consider that, let's first sing together. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The psalmist here is inspired to go from the general and narrows it down more to the specific. First, he talks about the nation whose God is the Lord, and then the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. And just a grammatical note, that the word blessed applies to both parts of the text. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and implied blessed is the people whom he hath chosen, and then implied blessed is the people whom he has chosen for his inheritance. So they are blessed by God. Israel, congregation, was blessed in general. But that does not mean that everyone was personally saved. Just like America is blessed in general with external things, and there's many blessings in many churches in many ways, but that does not mean that we're all saved. I was just talking to someone the other day, and they said, well, if somebody had passed away, well, we're all God's children. As if all you have to do is belong to a Christian nation and you're in. It's foolish thinking. It's so vague. That's not the specificity of the Bible. The Word of God says, yes, God has a general love for His people, but then a specific love for His people that He's saved among them. Paul says it this way in Romans 9 in the New Testament, not Israel are of Israel. In other words, there are some chosen ones. He says it this way specifically in verse 27 of Romans chapter 9, that a remnant shall be saved. And so the Lord gives a general sense of peace in being a Christian nation, but in the truest, deepest spiritual sense, true blessedness comes from being chosen and drawn to God for the sake of Jesus Christ as individual Christians. That was true in Bible times and is still true today. Blessed is the people whom He has chosen. Blessed are the people like Abraham, who was chosen out of the far country of the Ur of the Chaldees, and God said to him, come and follow me, Abraham. And he went up and followed the Lord, not knowing whither he went, but he did so in faith. And we are told Paul, too, in his way to Damascus, he was saved by the almighty sovereign grace of God, wasn't he? And what did Ananias, what did the Lord tell Ananias? Well, he's a chosen vessel. Jeremiah, too, was called and chosen from the womb, we find in Jeremiah chapter 1. Every one of God's children who come to saving faith are chosen vessels by God. That's completely outside of us, congregation. The glorious doctrine of election is also found here in this text. Blessed, wonderfully blessed is the people whom He hath chosen. You see, the doctrine of election, the doctrine of God's sovereign choice, is a tremendously comforting and encouraging doctrine. There's far too many, even in churches today, even in churches who may even call themselves Reformed churches today. They're fearful of talking about these things because they say, well, it sounds so harsh and it sounds so exclusive. But every child of God knows, who's come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, knows the tremendous truth and the tremendous blessing of these very words. Blessed, it not only is the nation whose God is the Lord, blessed is the people whom He hath chosen. And we come to see this, don't we? As Calvin used to say, as the bedrock of our faith. It's the deepest point we can go from the Word of God. And the poet put it this way in poetic form. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. Thou, from the sin that stained me, hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me, that I should live to thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me, and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owes none before thee, for thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first. Arthur Pink, who has written many good and godly commentaries in the Bible, he said this once famously, election, he says, used to be my greatest enemy, but after I was saved by the grace of God, the sovereign grace that saved me, sovereign God who saved me by grace, and this doctrine as well that flows from him, became my greatest comfort and friend. John Calvin, who is often criticized for his views on election, he wrote, and I quote, "When we come to election, we see nothing but mercy on every side." And this echoes, doesn't it, the very experience of every true born-again Christian. When we read this text and we say, "Blessed is the people whom he hath chosen," sometimes we just stand there completely speechless and we say, "Why, Lord? Why? Why me? Why not my neighbor down the road? Why not this other one that still doesn't live for thee? Why are we privileged to receive this blessing of God's sovereign choice?" Every Christian stands in awe of that. They are not arrogant and ignorant and say, "Well, that they're so much better." You see, election rightly viewed, congregation, doesn't make us proud, but breaks the heart. Because it's absolutely sovereign. And in our Christian experience, these are the times of our sweetest spiritual frames, aren't they? "It's not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me." Blessed, truly blessed is the people whom he hath chosen. But also blessed is the people who he has chosen for his own inheritance. An inheritance is property, is a portion, is God's possession. God has his people for his heritage, his chosen ones, for his portion, for his property. Moses put it this way in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance." Think of that. Jacob, the deceiver, turned from a deceiver to a believer. And God says, "My Jacobs, you are mine. I own you. You are my property." God owns his people. And he owns us, congregation, because he paid for us. He paid for every single believer, and he has done so throughout all of world history. And he paid for it with such a tremendous price, not with silver and gold, Peter says, but with the precious blood of the Son of God. And because he has paid such a tremendous price, and he has gone to such great extents, we begin to understand the glorious nature of this promise and this pronouncement as well. Blessed is those whom the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. And we say, "Lord, thou hast chosen me. I am thine. Thou art my master, therefore I am thy willing slave. and I will live for Thee with joy all my days. Psalter 4:26. God owns His people. We are in His inheritance. And as one godly writer put it this way, he says, "Once we were children of the devil, but God made us into His children. Therefore, we ought to have royal manners." Children of the King. Can you imagine anything, dear congregation, more glorious than that? I can't at all. And because God has chosen His people for His own possession, for His own inheritance, therefore, He will take care of them. He will take care of every one of them individually. You know, something that you receive as an inheritance is special to you, isn't it? You guard it. You guard it with your life when you understand it rightly. The husband guards and protects his wife because she is a gift. The wife guards her husband because he's a gift. Parents, they guard their children. Because why? Well, they love them, but they see them as gifts of God. When we see our children rightly, they are the heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is His reward. And so, therefore, we protect them in many ways. Because they are gifts. Well, it's even more so with the Lord. If God has an inheritance, and that inheritance comes in the form of people, as our text says, God will protect His people. He will care for His people. He will be, as in the Scripture tells us, a wall of fire round about His people, protecting them. They bear, you see, the image of His Son. And therefore, He will avert all evil or turn it to our profit, as the baptism form so accurately summarizes. Or Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. All things work together for good. Not only because of us, but because of His worthy name. Because we are His chosen inheritance. The psalmist puts it most crystal clear in Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm. "He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for my name's sake." No, He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. God does it for His purposes, for His glory. He guides us, He leads us, He protects us, He shows us His mercies because His people are His inheritance. This congregation is the place of true blessedness. God showing His particular personal mercies to us despite who we are, not only as a nation, but also as individual, unworthy sinners. And that's what caused John in the New Testament to write in his epistle, 1 John 3 and verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." It's like John stood there, and he couldn't get over the fact that God would sovereignly choose a sinner like him to make him a child of God. God's mercies, congregation, are abundant and great. God's mercies are great to us as a nation in so many different ways. But we have rebelled against God. We have turned our back upon His mercy. We have jeered at His patience and graciousness. And far too many times we do that as individual believers as well. But I pray that we as a nation and we as individuals and as a church family as well may know the blessedness of this text. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom He hath chosen for His inheritance. God's people whom He chooses are blessed. They're blessed because they're chosen. They're blessed because they're owned by God. And so what must we do? Well, we must pray, congregation. Again, we must pray if we know God and we know His saving mercies in our heart. We must pray for our fellow believers, our fellow church member, rather, who doesn't know the Lord, sitting in church with us, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. You came to know God's choosing, saving mercies. Why? Maybe God was answering the prayer of somebody who was praying for you. And so God can answer those same prayers when we utter them about a fellow traveler to eternity as we call upon Him for His mercy. And let us pray also that those in this nation who don't know that God is the Lord and who don't care, even at this point, whose God is the Lord, that God would change such hearts as well, and that we would pray with verse 22, "Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in Thee." And may our hope of faith be great in the covenant God of Israel. Amen. Lord our God, be merciful to us, O Lord, and grant us Thy mercy according as we hope in Thee. Lord, Thy word is great. Thy word is profound. Thy promises are past our understanding. Grant that we may understand something of the glorious beauty and depth of them. Also here in this text that we have considered tonight, grant us this true blessedness as a nation, and grant that we may not despise Thy blessings nationally or personally, but may receive them and turn again with repentance and faith and obedience to Thee. And so, Lord, we ask that Thou wouldst be with us throughout this week. We pray for Pastor Coonan also as he serves here next week. Grant him traveling mercies, and grant Thy word to be richly blessed and find much fruit in the hearts and lives of every one of our dear congregation. And all this we do ask and pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.